we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Let's do our verse. Let's do our memorization verse. And I bet you guys already have it down. You've been looking at it every week. So, and Linda's going to share that with us.
Okay, you ready? Got your page open? All right, here we go. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah 7, verse 7. Okay, now you're going to join me this time, right? Here we go. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah 7, verse 7. Well, I could hear you. Now, just a little bit louder this time, okay? You can do it. Here we go. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah 7, verse 7. Wow! Woohoo! You did it! And it's the truth.
Oh, yay! So you all got it down. You all got it down, right? Everybody's got that verse down. So tomorrow's St. Patrick's Day. And so I'm wearing the green. Anybody else? I don't see anybody else with much green on. Yep, we have a few people here, but it's not until tomorrow. Why do we celebrate St. Patrick's Day? It's a celebration of the Irish culture on March 17th. It particularly remembers St. Patrick, one of Ireland's patron saints, who ministered Christianity in Ireland during the 5th century. Oddly enough, we celebrate it on his death date and not on his birth date. The day commemorates St. Patrick and the arrival of Christianity in Ireland and celebrates the heritage and culture of the Irish people in general with public parades, festivals, drinking, and wearing of the green. And it's really a bigger deal in America than it is in Ireland. Our friends that were from Ireland when we were in Australia, they said, you know, they celebrate it, but it's not really, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But why I celebrate it? I celebrate it so that I can eat corned beef and cabbage with potatoes, because I love corned beef and cabbage, and that's the only time of the year that I get to have it. But that's not what they served in Ireland on this day. In Ireland, they have a special dinner of bacon or ham or lamb, and they have this really nice dinner. But the Irish immigrants who lived on the Lower East Side of New York City were very, very poor. And so they, their menu was corned beef and cabbage with potatoes or shepherd's pie and always soda bread. And all of these items were cheap to fix. And who were they provided for by? They were provided by and introduced to them by the Jewish immigrants who lived in the Lower East Side of New York City, who were the butchers. And so they introduced them to this meat and how to cook it and how to make it work for them. And so the rest is history. I love to make corned beef and cabbage. I went to the store yesterday, the store that I was in, and they said, nope, we don't have any corned beef and we don't expect to get any more. So I was like, what? But I understand Stater Brothers has it. So I am advertising Stater Brothers. Stater Brothers has corned beef. And so I am so excited about this chapter. I am so excited. I couldn't wait to get to this chapter, not because it's the last chapter, but because of the excitement that is in this chapter. I am so excited about getting into it, so let's pray first. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would just go before us in this teaching tonight. Father, that you would speak your words, that it would come across, Lord, in a way that is easy to understand. Lord, that we would rejoice in what we have in you. Lord, that we would see that you are our Redeemer. And Lord, that we would be very aware of your presence with us. We pray for our country right now, Lord. We pray for people who need you, Lord Jesus, to come to you. And we pray for our leaders, Father, because you told us to pray for them. We pray that you would have your hand on them and that they would come to know you as their personal Savior. So we put it in your hands, Lord, and we thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So this book does not close with gloom and doom. This book closes with hope and with pardon and with a new day. So we start with chapter 7. In verse 1, the first thing that the prophet says is, woe is me. He's saying, woe is me. I am spent. I am done. I'm over. I don't have anything left in me. Woe is me. Every prophet who has ever prophesied has, they don't just give the prophecy. They feel the results of that prophecy. They feel what the people are going through. They feel what that sense is that of what they're going through. Recently, I was praying for someone, and the moment I spoke this person's name, I just burst out into tears. And I mean, not just tears coming down. I was crying all of a sudden for this person. And so I was praying in the way that the Lord directed me to pray for. And I'm not a prophet, and it's not exactly the same thing, but I was feeling what that person was being prayed for. So that's what the prophets were doing. They felt what the people would be going through. And they felt the pain that they would be going through and the pain of what they had done. We see this with Jeremiah, in Habakkuk, in Lamentations, in Ezekiel, and here in Micah as well. And he says, woe is me, I'm spent. I have nothing left to give. I'm like those who gather summer fruits at the end of the summer, at the end of the harvest, when there is nothing there. Now, there are two things that go on with here. So I have nothing left. It says, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat. There's nothing there. There's nothing left of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. Who was supposed to get the first fruits of everything? That was supposed to go to the Lord. The first fruits were to go to the Lord, and they no longer had anything to give to the Lord. Everything they had has been spent. It's all over. They don't have anything to offer. And so the faithful man has perished from the earth. There is not a godly man to be found, it says. It's like looking for that summer fruit after the harvest was over. And there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait of blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net to ensnare him, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. What does that mean? So that they can successfully do evil with their whole self. They're all in to do the evil. You know, I tell you over and over again, be all in with the Lord. This is talking about the people who are all in with evil. They are all in with both hands. What is happening? The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So here they are. They're all working together. The prince wants the gifts, the judge wants a bribe, and the man in charge tells you what his evil desires are. So the prince and the judge and the evil man scheme together. They are scheming together, it says right here. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. If you needed to pick out the best man among them, he'd be like a thorny hedge. He would cut you to pieces. What it is saying is the wicked keep the righteous out. The wicked keep the righteous out. And that's what we see happening right now today in our country, don't we? We see the wicked keeping the righteous out. Today, the cancel culture and all the censorship and so much, you can't even speak the truth without being confronted for it. And so I don't know how many of you have heard of Pastor James Coates. Pastor James Coates, he's from Canada. And Ontario, Canada, he spoke the truth as it was written in the Bible in answer to a man who came to him and asked him a number of questions. He spoke the truth, what the Word of God had to say on those particular issues. He told him exactly what the Bible had to say, and he is now in prison for that. He did appear before the judge in Canada, and the judge asked him to not preach or teach again, to not set foot in the church again, and he would be released. Pastor Coates responded similarly to the Apostle Peter. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Acts 5:27 through 29. That's what James Coates was doing. That's what Pastor Coates does. He remains in prison for his response. If you would like to write to him, you can. See me afterwards, and I will be happy to give you the information, and you can write him a note of encouragement. There are certain parameters that you have to use. There are certain things that you can say, certain things you can't say, certain things you can send, some that you can't send. So you'll want to know about all of those things. And so you see, we are being protected from the truth. We are being protected from the truth. I'm not talking about politics here. We're talking about being protected from the truth. We don't want anybody to, we don't want people to be offended. We are protected from the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We are protected from the truth by the evil one. There may come a time for us as Americans, nearer than we would like to believe, that we would be told not to tell the truth. Pastor Coates was told not to tell the truth. And it will come to our country as well. So we need to be prepared. You were called, and so with all of that, where were we in here? That the evil man with both hands seeks judgment, and so the best of them, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes, now shall be their perplexity. So you were called to be watchmen. You were called to be watchmen, and you weren't a watchman. You didn't do the job of a watchman, and you will suffer the consequences of that. What does the watchman do? You know this one. The watchman is on the wall, and he is set to look for stuff that's coming on us and to do what? Warn you. And if he fails to warn you, he is thrown into the middle of that of the enemies that have come to get you. That is the consequences of not being a watchman. And that's what we have here, the consequences of sin. In verse 5, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. You can't even trust your spouse, it's saying. Don't even be talking to your spouse. You can't trust them. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, mother-in-law against her, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. The men of his own household. Do you know how much we're going through that right now? How many households there are that we can't even speak the truth to certain people in our families? And God is going to take care of that. When truth is no longer the standard for society, then everything starts to fall apart. Faithfulness to our word is the cement that holds society together. Faithfulness to our word is the cement that holds society together. And that had broken apart here. Look around today. Is that what we are seeing? The situation was so bad that they didn't feel that they could trust anyone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth does what? It holds everything up. It holds everything together. Without it, everything falls apart. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is the truth. He is the truth. And because of all of this, it says in verse 7, therefore, that word can also say because of what I've just told you, Micah is saying, because of what I just said to you, therefore, verse 7, I will look to the Lord. When the world is falling apart around you, I will look to the Lord. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. My God will hear me. God hears you. He listens for you. My God will hear you. Note that the Lord here, we learned this last week, are all in caps, L-O-R-D, all in caps. That means this is the covenant name of God that's being used here, this covenant that's going on between the people at that time. My God will hear me. God is always listening to you. God is always listening to you. And I think I've told you this before. I was at home one day. There were some other people with me. And Siri kept interrupting the conversation to answer questions that I was not asking. And so I said, stop listening to me. And it said, I can't do that. I can't do that, Dave. For those of you who are younger, that's from 2001, A Space Odyssey, when Hal, the computer, decided that he wouldn't open the doors for Dave, and he said, I'm sorry, I can't do that, Dave. And it was that feeling when this machine, this thing said to me, I can't do that. So I turned off my phone. And it can't do it when my phone's off, as far as I know. As far as I know. But it's kind of freaky. But God is always listening to you. God is always listening to you. Oh, you mean always? Yeah, always. God is always listening to you. And God hears you when you pray. He's waiting to hear from you today. And this is a word to someone here tonight. God needs to hear from you. He has something to discuss with you, and he needs you to take some time to speak to him and to listen to him. He wants to listen to you, and then he wants you to listen to him. So if that's the word to you tonight from the Lord, I'm trying not to look at anybody so that I don't think, oh, it must be you that he's speaking to. There's probably a number of us in here that God has said, we need to talk. We need to talk over some things. And so take that time to listen to him. And verse 8, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Can you see Micah saying this? Don't you be rejoicing over me, my enemy. I'm just letting you know ahead of time. When I fall, I will arise. When I fall, I will arise. When a righteous man falls seven times and he keeps getting up. He keeps getting up. We're coming at a time in right now. We're coming up on Easter, and I love that song, I Will Rise Again. Ain't no power on earth that could keep me down. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus will rise again. Death can't hold him. This is talking about when I fall, I will keep getting up. I will rise. And it's also talking about the fact that Jesus himself would rise from the dead. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The Lord will be a light to me. He will be that lamp that shows me the way. Verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. I'm taking responsibility for my sin. I'm taking responsibility for my sin. I did it. Yes, I deserve the indignation of the Lord, and I deserve to go through these things until, in verse 9, until he pleads my case. When Jesus comes, until he pleads my case, Jesus will plead his case and executes judgment for me. Execute judgment for me. He will take my place. He will bring me forth to the light. Jesus himself will bring us to the light. You've heard that is, don't go near the light. Don't walk into the light. No, walk into the light. Go towards the light. Yes. It's the light at the end of the tunnel, and no, it's not a train. Go towards the light. That wasn't as funny as I expected it to be. Go. I got to keep you guys awake, see? It's just got to keep me awake. He executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness. I will see his righteousness. There will come a day when I will see the righteousness of God upon this earth. I will see it with my eyes. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Where was that said before? Where's your God? Where is the Lord your God? Remember when Jesus was on the cross? Remember when they said, he healed others, let him heal himself? Where's your God right now? Yeah, you who were talking about God being your... Yeah. Where's he now? That's, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Now this is, I see this talking about two separate things. One, I see it talking about Jerusalem. The other, I see her being an enemy. We don't know who the her is if it's not Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be brought down. It will be completely brought down. It will be trodden down. It will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Where is the Lord your God? The enemy said that basically to Jesus. Okay, so my enemy will be trampled down like mud in the streets. My enemy will be trampled down. I've told you about this movie before. It was a movie made for TV, and it's called Lena and Her 100 Children. And as they're on the train, and they are trying to get free from during the time of the Holocaust, she has these Jewish children. She has trained them for war. So that when that time came, when the guard came onto the train and they had passports that didn't look anything like any of them, passports for 40, 50-year-old men and women, and here are these little kids with these passports, and he says, no, we're not going to let you do it. And Lena says, because she had trained them, she said, Haman, Haman. You know who Haman was. You remember who Haman was in Esther? And the children were trained that when that word was spoken of the enemy, they began to stomp their feet and began to yell to the place where the guard just said, okay, go. You guys go ahead and go. She had trained these young ones for war. Train your children for war. Train your children for war. And get this movie, if you can. If you can watch it on, I think you can watch it on maybe YouTube or something. It's Lena and Her 100 Children. It's worth seeing. And so in that day, verse 11, in that day, when your walls are to be built, in that day, when your walls are to be built. Amos 9:11. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. I will build it up. God says, I will build it up. I will be the one. In that day, when your walls are to be built, in that day, the decree shall go far and wide that you are building up the wall. In that day, they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain, yet the land shall be desolate. Why would the land be desolate? Because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. That's why the land was desolate. When we walk in sin, when we walk in the ways of the world, we become desolate. We become dry. We become fruitless. And there is consequence for that. Jeremiah 21:14 says, but I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. The punishment was the reward of their unrighteousness. There is a reward for unrighteousness, the effect of their sinful practices. There are wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a payment to be made. There's always a payment that will be made. Jesus came and made that payment for us. And so Micah goes on to say in verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff. You see that those Y's are capitalized. He's talking to God. Shepherd your people with your staff. So why does a shepherd use a staff? Why does a shepherd use a staff? Three things. On rocky trails, so it stabilizes your footing. Number two, the staff is an offensive weapon. If somebody's coming against the sheep, you use the staff to fight them, to keep them away. It's the job of the shepherd to protect the sheep. It's the job of the shepherd to protect the sheep. It's the job of the shepherd to protect the sheep. And number three, sometimes sheep have minds of their own. They aren't always very smart, and they need correction. They might wander off, and when that happens, you can use the staff to pull them back into the flock and keep your sheep in line. And so, Jesus, as your shepherd, wants to help you, help keep you steady, particularly when you're walking in a difficult season. Your shepherd wants to keep you walking steady, particularly when you're walking in a difficult season. Anybody in a difficult season? Has anybody seen a difficult season recently? Do we have difficult seasons in our life? God wants to walk you through that. He wants to steady you through it. He wants to steady you through it and walk with you. He wants to fight on your behalf against the enemies that come against you. God wants to fight on your behalf on the enemies that come against you. And he is fighting on your behalf. And if you've made a commitment to the Lord to say, I will follow you, he takes you very seriously. If you said, I'm going to follow you, Lord, he takes you very seriously. And if he says, go this way and you're going another way, he will use his staff to correct you. He will use his staff to correct you to get you back in line. He will use his staff to correct you and get you back in line, not because he's mean, but because he loves you. And because if you go that way, you could encounter a pack of wolves. Your shepherd wants to keep you safe. We've been hearing so many things recently. It'll keep you safe. We want to keep you safe. Everything wants to keep you safe. You'll be safe if you'll be safe if you don't. It's confusing. God wants to keep you safe. And you can trust him. He said he would do it, and you can trust him to do that. And so shepherd your sheep, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. All of these places, we talked about it, I think, last week. All of these places are pasture lands, beautiful pasture lands. There's plenty of food to eat there. And verse 15, we have to add a word to this because I have to put remember here. Remember what I'm about to say to you, God would say. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them wonders. I'm going to show the same wonders in the last days that I showed in Egypt on your enemies. I'm going to show those same kinds of wonders. Maybe we're going to be overrun with frogs, and maybe we're going to be overrun with locusts, and maybe it's going to be just like those wonders of that time. We don't know, but God said, I will take care of you. Thou shalt not sweat it. I will take care of you. I've got you. You don't need to fear. Put the fear aside. God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't let that fear grip you again. And so I will show them wonders. I'm going to show them the wonders. Verse 16, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. Not deaf, but deaf. Verse 17, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you, because of what they see God doing in you and through you. They will fear you. They will fear what God is doing in you and through you. When it says that they will lick the dust like a serpent, you remember when Satan was busted in Garden of Eden. And what happened to him? He became a serpent. You're going to go on your belly for the rest of your time, and you will lick the dust. That's exactly what it's talking about here. And they will fear because of you. Now, verse 18 through 20 is spoken of on the Day of Atonement. It is read on the Day of Atonement by the Jewish people. It is when they're fasting on that Day of Atonement, this is read. It's also read on New Year's Day. On New Year's Day, they will also be by the side of some running water. And after they have read this, 18 through 20, after they have read it, they will empty everything that's in their pockets and throw it into that running water. Why would they do that? Because it was a way of letting go of your sins, and it goes with, in verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so you will cast all of my sins. I'm emptying my pockets into that running water that's there. And so it starts out with, who is a God like you? This is Micah's name. Remember, this is Micah's name. Who is like our God? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. You're passing over. You passed over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. This word mercy from the Hebrew is that word, again, chesed, that love without an exit strategy. Because he delights in mercy, he will again have compassion on us. Again, he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. He cleanses us from all our sins. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and Corrie Ten Boom says, and put up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. Have you ever done a visual thing in your mind of taking a box of something that is all your stuff? It's all that stuff that you've been hanging on to, and you need to let go of it. And maybe there's some sin in there and other things in that box. And you walk it up in your mind. You're walking it up to the top of the hill, and you lay it down at the bottom of the cross. Oh, yeah, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. And then as you walk away, you grab the corner of it and slide it right behind you because you don't want to let it go. I want to let it go. I don't want to let it go. God can take care of it, but I'm not sure. Let it go. Cast it into the deepest depths of the sea and put that sign up, no fishing allowed. You don't get to go after it again. You will give truth, verse 20. You will give truth to Jacob. Jacob was a conniver. He was not a MacGyver. He was a conniver. He got his way any way he could. And here we see God saying, I will give truth to Jacob. He won't be a conniver anymore. I will give truth to Jacob, and I will give that love without an exit strategy to Abraham. I will give that kind of love to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And that has said that exit strategy, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Luke 1, 72 and 73. God loves you. God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves you. And we've learned some hard things in this book of Micah. And we have grown from our study of it. And we end with this beautiful promise of God that he will deliver us from our sins, that he will come again and receive us unto himself. And we end with this beautiful promise of God that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit until the work on earth is done. Keith Green wrote that song. He recorded it just before his death. Thank you, O my Father. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, the precious Lamb of God, Messiah, the Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. God gets the glory, and God gets the glory, and God gets the glory. And so next week, you're going to remember to bring only things that you can eat with your hands, right? Okay, so next week, we're going to have that potluck in here, and it's going to be a fun time together. And we've finished this book. We've finished this. Keep loving one another. Keep loving one another. Keep your head straight and keep your heart pure. Keep your head straight and keep your heart pure. That's an old song. Two, but it's a good thing. It's a good mantra to have. Keep your head straight and keep your heart pure. You can't keep your heart pure if you won't keep your head straight. And if you don't keep your head straight, you won't keep your heart pure. So have a great time. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for these precious ladies. I pray for their time in their small groups. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them as they minister one to another, Lord, as they pray together, as they seek after you together. Lord, as they share the things that they've learned. And Lord, I just pray that you would be honored and blessed, Lord, by the things that you've done in our lives, Lord. The things that we've learned, may we walk in them. And may we bring you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Jesus, we worship you for all.
you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.